Well, that should be the goal of every believer. Amen. The Bible says that we're predestined. Whom he foreknew, whom he did foreknow. That's an action on his part, by the way. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so, let me find my... Is that good there? Yeah, so it should be our desire not only for God to do his work in us, but also that we would be submissive to him and yield ourselves to him. Amen? We know that it's God that worketh in us. Amen? And sometimes we get a little too super spiritual and say, well, I can't, only God can do it, right? And that is true, but the Bible says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Amen? And the Bible tells us, Paul himself again says, work out your own salvation, right? With fear and trembling. I say work for it, but it says work it out. Amen? What God has put in you, you have to work it out. Amen? It's our duty as believers to work out our own salvation. I know that, you know, if you're not careful, we can go one way or the other in extreme, right? Either we say, well, it's all God, God's going to do it, and I don't have to do nothing, right? Or we can say, well, God's already done all he's going to do, and the rest is up to you, right? There's two extremes there. But God doesn't burden us with all that. He just simply says, work out your own salvation. He gives us a duty, right? For it is God that worketh in you, right? So he just lets us know we have a responsibility, and as we obey God and do what God has set before us, we know that it's him that works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen? So there's no contradiction there. It's just as we try to live this Christian life, the flesh wars against the spirit. The two are contrary one to another. Though we're saved and sin is not imputed to us as believers, once you get born again, you're a new creature. And even the sin you commit after that is not put on your account. It's already been taken away, right? But that doesn't justify our sin, amen? That doesn't give us the license to sin, right? It just tells us that when we do, or if we do, it's not placed on our account, right? Because Jesus already paid it. But we are told to work out our own salvation. That is, we're to do what we're supposed to do. Amen? And if you stumble and fall, we have a propitiation with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? We don't have a license to sin as believers, but sometimes we do. And because that we're not perfect, we have the position where God does not impute our sin to us, but he works in us. Amen? Now, just in case you say, boy, that's good, don't forget that as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Amen? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So don't take that as a license to sin. Take that as a trust from God, right? A trust from God. He's trusting you. Listen to me. It's such a blessing to be a Christian. You know, God didn't put us under a heavy burden. I said that the other night, I'll say it again. He didn't put us under the burden of the law or any other burden. Matter of fact, he took us out from under any burden. He set us free. But he gave us the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament, he still gives us the guidelines for holiness. But it's us as believers with the Spirit dwelling in us choosing to follow him, deciding to serve him, right? Doing it out of love to him, doing it because we want to, not because we have to. Amen? We don't have to. That's the great thing about being a Christian. You don't have to do nothing, right? But you do. It's kind of a paradox, right? We're not under the law, but we do have guidelines, and we are instructed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God how to live our lives, right? Willingly, because we want to. Amen? And even when it's hard and we struggle sometimes, we don't have to quit, because it's Him that worketh in us. He's working in us to conform us to the image of His Son. Amen? So as you struggle along, don't give up. If you find your own will rebelling against God, you know, sometimes believers just get their mind made up and they don't really care what God says, and God has to spank them, right? Sometimes God tells us from His Word what to do, and yet we know what He says to do, and yet we still don't do it. Amen? That's because that we still have sin dwelling in us, right? But the good thing is, being conformed to the image of Christ means that God doesn't leave us there. He works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure, to conform us to the image of Christ. Amen? So that no matter where we are now in Christ, God is going to continue His work in us to conform us. The more you grow, the older you get in the Lord, and the more mature you become, the easier it becomes. Amen? You know, it's the hard, one of the hard things Paul told Timothy, flee also youthful lust, right? All those older men, we have to put behind those youthful desires, you know, those things that young men like to do. You know, I like to get my nice little new car and drive it and let everybody see me, you know, those youthful desires, those things that we do in youth to advance ourselves, you know. But as we grow in the Lord, as the older we get in the Lord, we put those things aside and live for others, to live our life for Christ, that we might be a blessing to others and help others grow. Amen? That's our duty as Christians. This morning, as we go here in the next few weeks, I want to begin to go over some things that we've taught since we've been here, since, you know, things in the Scripture. And one of those things that we want to do and to teach, to reiterate, I think, maybe refresh ourselves in, is God's order, right? We want to go back and go through some of the things that God has commanded us to do as believers, right? What He's commanded us to do as individuals, as a church, right? So we want to begin to do that, right? And in the next couple weeks, we're going to do that. God's order. We're going to go back and look at God's order. We emphasized that a lot when we first came here, but we're going to reiterate that, and we're going to do some refresher stuff. But today, I want to read a couple scriptures, and then we're going to go to Acts chapter 16. We looked at this in part Friday night at Spanish Lookout, but I want to go back and look at it again this morning with everybody here. Acts 16:31, we're going to approach this a little bit different. Acts 16:31 will be our springboard verse. Let me remind you of a couple things as we start here. The Lord Jesus, before He left, met with His disciples and gave us what we know as the Great Commission. That's what we've called it over the years, right? The commission that the Lord gave to His church. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So this is a commission that the Lord gave to the church. Now, it's a commission to individuals as well, but only as we are saved and part of His church. Amen? We're talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the assembly of the saints. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," right? And so the church is the assembly of the saints. Y'all with me? It is an organized assembly that has pastors, that has deacons, that has order, that can exercise discipline upon its members, right? That's what a church is. A church is not some invisible thing that you can't see. I have people tell me, "Well, I am the church because I'm saved." And we have to say, no, you're not the church. The word church, ecclesia, means a called assembly. It's a gathered assembly, right? Now, there is a sense in which the Lord has called all believers out of the world into Christ, out of darkness into His life. And so in that sense, we're the called, yes. But the Lord Jesus Christ established His church. The kingdom of God is seen in this world through His church, His local churches, right? As the church goes, so goes the world. When people need to know what God says about anything, they ought to be able to look at the church and see it. Amen? It ought to be here that when a young man gets ready to get married, or when a young woman gets ready to get married, or when we begin to live our lives, it ought to be the church that we ought to be able to go see God's order and how it works. Amen? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, right? Even without a commandment, this thou shalt not commit adultery, we know from creation that God ordained one man and one woman for life. Amen? You find that in the Bible. Anything contrary to that is wrong, right? And so part of the duty of the church, not only to preach Christ and Him crucified, to bring people to salvation, but also to show God's order, right, in this world, so that other people can see what God says. Amen? And as we attempt to do that, we can only do it as we look into God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can know how we ought to live. Amen? And if you're a young person today and you're looking how you're going to live your life in the future, the Bible says, first of all, honor your mother and your father and your mother. If your mom and dad tell you to do something, you ought to do it, right? It's not a request, it's a command, right? I know we're not under the law, but in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reiterated those moral principles, those moral precepts that are contained in God's law, amen? And so, honor your father and your mother. Why? That your life, that your days might be long upon the earth. Hey, you want to have a good, long life? Now, parents, you gotta guide them right, amen. You know, a friend of mine looked at me one day and he said, my dad was a drug dealing drunkard and I ain't gonna honor him. I said, okay, you know, we'll leave that for later, but I don't think we have any drug dealing drunkards in here today, amen. We have believers and so we want to try to honor God. Listen, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You say, well, I'm not a child. I want to remind you of something. That word child there in the Scripture is not talking about little children. There's another word in the Hebrew that does mean that. That word means offspring, right? That just simply means offspring. Honor your father and mother, right? And we ought to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen? God ordained that. Now, I'm just giving you a little foretaste of what we're going to look at a little later, but God has a divine order, and we ought to do that. Husbands, love your wives. You know, children, obey your parents. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, right? That's God's order. Hey, y'all with me? We're all individuals here today, right? Every one of us are individuals. You know, the Bible says that a steward is under tutors until it comes of age to be able to make their own decisions, right? It's the same way with children in our families, right? We bring children into this world, they're our children, and we're responsible to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If they don't listen, we need to spank them, right? Hey, it ain't going to kill them if you take a switch off a tree and put it on them legs back there where they feel like that they ain't going to die for a couple minutes, but then after a little while, it's all gone, right? But the rod of correction will drive wickedness far from a child. If you don't discipline your children, then they're going to discipline you eventually, amen? They'll rebel and break your heart. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Servants, obey your masters. Amen? That's God's order. And if we don't do it, we're not right. no matter who you are. God didn't make any of us so independent that we don't have to submit to somebody. Now, you'll know if you're serving God or Satan, because Satan threw off authority and rebelled against God and said, I will be like the Most High. I'm not going to listen to nobody. I'm my own being. Amen. Matter of fact, I'm going to get the angels to follow me, is what Satan said. So listen, God has an order, and we need to go by His order, right? I want you to... That was free. That was our Sunday school lesson this morning. I want you to look at Acts 16:31 now, because we want to... In looking at God's order and in determining how we're to live our lives, there is a beginning for that, right? We know the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, right? That's everyone. Man born of woman is born to sin as the sparks fly upward. I thought about that one time. What does that mean? One night I hit a hammer. I was trying to knock a piece of metal over in the concrete. When I hit it, sparks flew, right? And I thought about that verse. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as sure as the sparks will fly upward when you hit the concrete with a hammer, so people were born to trouble, right? Because of sin. But you know, God didn't leave us in sin. Adam sinned, and therefore death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That is spiritual, eternal separation from God in a lake of fire for all eternity. Now, are you with me? You don't have to hear it. You don't have to listen to that. You don't even have to obey that. But you know it, right? And it'd be better that you didn't ever know it than to know it and turn away from it and never come to Christ. Because when you die and go to hell, there is not going to be another way out. And you will remember every time you heard the gospel and every opportunity you had, you will remember that in hell. And that memory will torment you worse than any fire could ever torment you. Amen. Knowing that you didn't have to go there, but you did. Amen. So the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now I want to talk to you this morning a bit about believing. Right? Our text here says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Now that's a promise. That's a promise. You can't be a true believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying a true believer. You can't be a true believer in Jesus Christ and not be saved. But we want to look at that this morning and see what all that means. It's very simple. We don't want to try to complicate it more than it is already in this age that we live in. There's so many doctrinal views today, but the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Timmy sent me a little message from someone the other day and I listened to it and, you know, it brings up some questions, you know, and I'm not gonna apologetically correct that by any means, but it brings up something that, is actually something that needs to be dealt with, because there are a lot of people who believe facts about Jesus and about the Bible, but yet they're not saved. Amen? I knew about Jesus. I knew God had a son. I knew He died, was buried, and rose again, but I wasn't saved, right? That's just an intellectual knowledge, right? Now, you can have that. You can be enlightened fully to the gospel and still not be saved and turn away from it, right? But this morning, I want you to look with me what this does mean, primarily, right? You know the story, the Philippian jailer had received Paul. They arrested him, put him in prison. committed Paul and Silas to prison for preaching the gospel there in Philippi. And they were committed to the inner prison. I mean, the place they put them is a place where they put the most terrible of criminals, not just in the jail, but and here it'd be like being in ADSEG, right? 10 times worse. And so they took them and they chained them up in the dungeon and committed the jailer that he would keep them, right? And you know the rest of the story. At midnight, Paul and Silas were sitting down there whining about how they didn't have any food and how cold it was and chains were hurting their ankles and, you know, I don't know why God lets this happen to me. I'm trying to serve him, right? Oh, that's not what they said, is it? No, at midnight, down there in the prison, the Bible says they began to sing. I don't know what they sang. We're not too sure about that. If it had been me, if it had been you, we might have been singing Amazing Grace. I don't know. Or Change My Heart, O Lord, because I'm sitting here trying to fight off the temptation to whine about being there. But we don't see any of that in the Scripture. We see Paul seems to be dead to himself, Silas, they're there in the dungeon, and they began to sing hymns to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, rejoicing in their salvation. And the Bible says that a great earthquake came, amen. That place began to tremble and the chains fell off and the doors came open of the prison and the Lord Jesus Christ opened that prison up so they could go free, right? I said earlier that when you get saved, the Lord sets you free. He takes all the chains off of you. He didn't put any burden on you, but like Paul and those guys there in that prison that day, instead of running off, they said, no, I'm free, but I ain't going nowhere. I like being here with Jesus better, amen? I'm a bond slave now. I want to be a servant to Jesus Christ. But you know the story that the Philippian jailer came running in and supposing that they had escaped. And now, under the law of that time, if the prisoners escaped, he would have been put to death for allowing them to escape. Even though it was a natural disaster, and he had nothing to do with it, he would have been killed. And so the Bible says he ran in and would have fallen on his sword. But Paul stopped him and said, do yourself no harm. Amen. We're all here. Nobody left. The Lord opened up the prison doors and let them out. And they stayed right there, right? You can see throughout Paul's ministry, many times Paul, God put him in positions and he took charge in those positions, right? We don't know what Paul did or what he said to everybody, but probably he told everybody, just stay here, hang loose, don't go nowhere. On that ship that night, he told everybody, if anybody goes out of this ship, everybody's dead, right? So Paul seemed to always take some charge. But when the jailer came in and fell at their feet, now, he already knew who Paul was. He probably had already heard them preach or heard talk about them. And so when he came in, and they told him to do himself no harm, he said to them, and you probably remember this if you read it, he said to them, in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, think about this for a minute. This is a jailer, a Philippian jailer. He didn't ask any other questions. He didn't hear any other preaching. But the question he asked is, what must I do to be saved, right? And the Bible says he came in trembling, right? Now, this may be in part trembling because of fear that the prisoners had would have fled and that he was going to take his life. But I think there was another fear, there was a different fear, and that is that the Spirit of God was dealing with him. He was convicted, right? And he came trembling before Paul, knowing something was wrong already. He already knew, why are they putting these men in this dungeon? They've done nothing but preach the word, right? They weren't criminals, but yet they put them in the prison. And so whatever, we don't really know what was going through the Philippian jailer's mind, but I do know that he was under conviction, right? Where does conviction come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, right? Without the Holy Spirit convicting, you won't be saved. Even if you know something's wrong, without conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings about repentance, you won't be willing to turn. But whatever happened this day, we know that this guy was convicted, right? He knew that something was wrong, and he came trembling. And he said, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with his whole house. So here we have a real conversion experience. Amen? This is something that God has done, right? And we said this the other night, we'll say it again. Many have said, why do the disciples not tell him to repent, right? But I want you to see what salvation really is. Notice he says, "But they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now the word believe, of course, is pistuo. But when it comes to salvation, what it is saying, what believing actually means, the word pistuo means literally to adhere to something, right? It's not just an intellectual when it's talking about salvation, it's not just an intellectual assent to the set of facts. See, when he says believe, he's not just saying believe in the facts about Jesus, right? Now, they could say believe in Jesus. A lot of times we use that term, believe. Do you believe in the devil? That just simply means, do you believe there is a devil? Do you believe about the facts of the devil, right? Over in John chapter 2, the Bible says when they saw the miracles he did, they believed in his name, right? That is that they accepted that Jesus Christ was somebody out of the ordinary, right? They believed in his name. But here they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This literally means to adhere to cast yourself upon, right? It's not just to give assent to the facts about who he is. This jailer already knows something's going on, but I want you to notice he fell trembling before them. The difference for example, in those guys over in chapter 2 of John that believed, you don't see any trembling. You don't see that. You just see that them giving assent to some facts about Jesus, right? Not even that he was preaching. He wasn't preaching. He just did some miracles. And when they saw the miracles, they said, you know, they jumped on the bandwagon to believe that he's somebody. Even though they didn't know who he said he was. They didn't even know who Jesus really was, right? But this situation, the Philippian jailer, he don't know either, really. But something's happening to him. He's under conviction. And when he falls and says, "What must I do to be saved?" they said, "Believe." But notice, I want you to see the whole thing here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You with me? Well, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he's that guy from Galilee. I believe in Jesus, right? But do you believe on the Lord Jesus, right? Do you understand that Jesus is Lord? That there's something about this guy that makes him divine, that makes him somebody that you not only believe in, but that you have to submit to. Amen? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You know what that means? That means He's Jehovah God. That means He's Yahweh. He's the one who is worthy to be worshipped. Now, you may not know that when you first get saved, right? When I got saved, I didn't know any of that. I just knew God had a son, and without any of that, I knew there was something divine about all this, and God just kept telling me, I sent my son to die for you. If you will accept him, I'll give you a new life. And then, you know, began to help me to understand what it meant to accept him, right? Which is to submit myself to him in a willingness to turn. Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believe, though. Look what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is Lord? Pistuo, believe. That is, if you took a piece of scotch tape and stuck it on a window pane, you can see it if you look real close, but it's kind of transparent, and you stick it on there, it kind of takes on the characteristic of the window pane, so that when you look at it, you can see through it, right? The word adhere, that's what it means. It means to cling to stick to, right? Rely upon, right? When you stick that tape on the window, that tape is relying on something else to keep it up there. So I know something's wrong in my life, and I know there's something that I need, but I don't know what it is. It's Jesus Christ, right? Believe on the Lord. That is, give yourself to Him. Believe on the Lord with your heart, right? If He's Lord, listen, if you're a jailer and you're asleep in bed and you hear this big earthquake and you know what these guys have been preaching, that's why they're in prison, because they were preaching Jesus. And this earthquake comes and all of a sudden the doors are opened up, the chains fall off. That would give you some kind of idea about who this Jesus was that they're preaching, right? Are you with me? Now, those guys over in John chapter 2, they saw miracles, right? But that was a little different situation. Here, God was at work in a saving way. Not only was there a miracle that made those doors fly open in the prison, but there was a convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon this jailer to cause him to realize that there was something wrong and he had a need, and the need was to be saved, right? So he had to know something about the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So believe, that means to adhere to him, not just assent to the facts. But if you believe, if you pistuo, then that means you cling to that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're to believe, but you're to believe on the Lord, right? It doesn't just say believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. You with me? There's a lot of people that say that. I believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course, a lot of people believe in Jesus. But do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Are you listening? Have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that He is God? Did you know God doesn't have to ask you for anything? He's Lord. Jesus doesn't have to ask you. Like somebody said, He doesn't have to stand at the door and knock. He can kick the door down if He wants to. But He doesn't do that, right? He's Lord, but He's also Savior. He's also the compassionate, merciful Savior, right? But have you truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's Lord. You say, I believe in Jesus. Are you with me? I came to Belize. Jesus was just seemed everybody I talked to about Jesus, when I say, and I don't like just calling Him Jesus, right? A lot of people do. You know, He's the Lord Jesus Christ to me, right? He's Lord. He's not just Jesus. I have a hard time just getting too familiar, right? But I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Jesus, right? He's the Lord Jesus. He's both God, you with me, and man. Lord tells us that he's God. Jesus is the man born of the Virgin. The man Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Christ, that simply means Messiah, deliverer. One came to save us from our sin, to save his people. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer that would come to deliver Israel from their sins. So when you talk about believing in Jesus, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, he's Lord, he's Savior, he's God, and he's the Savior. So in order to come to him, to be saved, you have to believe the right thing about Jesus, right? Now, turn with me real quick, and we'll just do this, and then we'll pass on. Turn over to John chapter 2 real quick. John chapter 2. I hope I don't sound like I'm saying the same thing over and over again, but I do want to reiterate this and make it clear, right? Salvation is by grace. Salvation is not by faith, right? Salvation is not by repentance. Salvation is by grace. Grace is God's divine power that enables someone to believe. It is God choosing someone, right? We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is that conduit, that means by which we receive salvation, right? By grace through faith. You know, as Calvinists, we like to say by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Now, that can be kind of confusing sometimes if you don't know really what you're saying, right? Because one would say by faith alone, but then they would tell you you need to repent. No, well, is it faith alone or do I need to repent too, right? Of course you need to, you know, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance, that is turning from sin to God, those go hand in hand. You don't have one without the other. You don't really believe if you didn't turn. If you didn't come to the place to recognize you're a sinner, you need a Savior. And you turn to Him, right? In John chapter 2, now Jesus, you know, this is where he went to Galilee, Canaan of Galilee, and he went to the wedding and he turned the water into wine. He went to the feast during the time of Passover, and during that time he was there, he did many miracles, right? But the first one he did was in Canaan of Galilee. But notice, go down to verse 23. Now he's talking to these Jews, right? Then answered the Jews and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, he's in Jerusalem at the temple at the time he's saying that, right? And so those who reported on him later said that he said he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, right? They misunderstood. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was telling them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days, right? Then the Jews, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. when they saw the miracles, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now again, I want to say to you, I don't want to belabor this too much, but this says that they believed, right, in his name. But it doesn't say a whole lot about any, you know, what else transpired that day, right? But I believe it does tell us here that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And at this point, he hadn't been preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom. He did give them a little parable there and say, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. So he made reference to the resurrection, but he said it in a way that they didn't know what he was talking about. But because they saw the miracles he did, they already knew who he was or who he claimed to be. When they heard, when they saw the miracles he did, then they said, oh, you know, when, you know, they gave assent, they believed in his name. Does that mean they got born again? Does that mean that these people really knew who Jesus was saying he was and they accepted that and received that? Is that what this means? I don't think so, right? I think that these people just were moved by the situation at hand, like so many people are sometimes, right? I've seen big evangelistic meetings where there's this huge emotional setting set and people run down the aisle. They hear the moving message and they run down the aisle and they make a decision, but 6 months later they fall away, right? Because they didn't really believe. They didn't really receive him. They just believed about what was being said. Amen? And I think that's what's happening here. Now look at verse 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Are y'all with me? Now, let me finish it though. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so it just seems to me that Nicodemus is one of those who saw the miracles and believed in his name, right? But the point is, what was it that they were believing about him, right? Nicodemus believed, but he didn't know who Jesus really was. You have a high pressure, I think, emotional situation going on here when they saw his miracles. And you know, people are so swayed to these things when they happen, right? It's like you can't deny it when it's going on, but it's an external thing. It's because they saw the external works and they were moved by it and they gave assent to his name, to who he was, or at least who they thought he was, right? Are you with me? Many people do that today. You see people right here in Belize when we first got here that say they believe in Jesus Christ, right? But after you talk to them for a while, you realize they don't even have a clue who Jesus is. And the Jesus that they're believing is not the Jesus of the Bible. But they have an intellectual assent about certain facts about Jesus, right? And so you have an external situation going on here, right? That brings these people to give an assent to the name of Jesus, right? You with me? You understand what I mean by that? An external thing? But I want you to notice when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, I believe what Nicodemus is saying is indicative of what they had believed about Jesus, right? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And so they did ascribe to Jesus something divine, but it wasn't something divine about his own person, right? We know that you're a teacher. You know, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Because no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him, right? So they give some kind of an assent to who Jesus was in a sense, but only as a man, as a prophet, as a teacher come from God. Are you with me? That's not enough to say. That's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's believing in something to do with him, but it is not understanding who he is. Jesus answered and said unto him, notice Jesus didn't argue with him about that. Jesus didn't say, I'm not just a man come from God, I'm God. No, he didn't do that. Jesus goes on and explains about the new birth and then preaches the gospel. You understand that it's the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. We said it the other night, we'll say it again. In order for somebody to get saved, they have to hear the call. They have to hear a call. The effectual call comes through an external call of the gospel. When God calls, when the word commands someone to come or invites someone to come, it's through that invitation that the divine call takes place. You can't just be laying in bed not hearing anything and all of a sudden, well, of course, the Holy Spirit can bring a scripture to your mind that challenges you to come and your soul comes, right? That can happen, right? But it's always like my wife said when she got saved, she was a Catholic, right? Trying to trust in her own works, always stressed, always feeling guilty, always knowing that something was wrong and trying to get it off of her, trying to do this religious thing or that religious thing. And then one day in turmoil in her heart, sitting there, the Spirit of God brought the scripture to her mind, it is finished. And in that moment, her heart believed that and surrendered herself to that truth and became a believer right there. Amen? There's always a call. There's always a confrontation of the Word that challenges us to believe, to come or to believe, right? And it's through that that the Spirit of God quickens our heart if we're going to come. Amen? He uses the gospel call to bring about the effectual call in the hearts of men. But here he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now what do you think he's saying there? Nicodemus just said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Right? Jesus doesn't say, no, I'm not. Well, yeah, I am that, but I'm more than that. No. He just simply told Nicodemus that unless he was born again, he couldn't understand who he was, basically. Except a man be born again, he can't see. You can't, as it says in 1 Corinthians, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath now prepared for them that love him. Right? But he's revealed them to us by his Spirit, right? When the new birth takes place, the Holy Spirit comes into us, we now are revealed the truth in our hearts, right? And that's what he says to Nicodemus here. Nicodemus believed about him some things about who Jesus was, but it wasn't who Jesus actually was. Yes, he's a teacher come from God, right? Matter of fact, he's the teacher come from God. The teacher of all teachers. But yet, that comes short of understanding who Jesus was. That comes short of true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand. It cannot even enter your heart, the truth about God. You can believe some external things, right? If you're not born again. You can believe Jesus came from God because the Bible says that, right? Very clearly. But you can't understand what that really means and what effect that should have upon you, right? But Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb? Look what he said. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, y'all with me? People always, we always are looking for that human effort thing that we're supposed to do that will make us right with God. Well, Nicodemus is listening, obviously, because he's listening, and he says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? I think Nicodemus got saved, right? He was a secret disciple for a while. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So, can I go back up into my mama and come back out again? That's what he said. See, the human mind, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart the things that God has now prepared. You can't even begin to understand what this means unless you get born again. All you can say was, well, man, what? Born again? I mean, I got to go in my mom and come back out? No, look what he says. And Jesus answering said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water. Now, I've been in Belize for 10 years, and I've had many, 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 many preachers argue with me, especially Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventists, many others, that this is water baptism, right? Except a man be born of water. I don't believe that's water baptism. And of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So first of all, he says, if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. That is, eye has not seen nor ear heard. Here it says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So what does he mean when he says that? Look, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, verse 6, I believe, is a continuation. He says the same thing twice. He just says it in a way to qualify what he means, right? Notice, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, right? In other words, except a man be born of water, that is, of the flesh, and of the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. So he's talking to a man that was right, I think personally, that was right there with all those other people. He was just a Sanhedrin, seeing the miracles Jesus did. All of those people he probably heard some of those people begin to say that they were believing in him. And then he didn't want anybody to know, so he snuck up to Jesus at night so nobody would know. He didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue because some people were saying they believed, and they were saying, well, if you believe, we're going to kick you out. And so Nicodemus came by night because he didn't want anybody to know he was there, right? But something was going on inside of him. That's why he came. Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. You know, I tell this story quite often. Timmy, in the last couple of years here, has had a couple of babies at home. Brother David, he's had a few. But I'll never forget my first one, right? We had her in Fort Worth, Texas, and on a waterbed, right? We called the midwife, and the midwife came over. Mary's first one, she labored for 25 hours. Huh? 25 hours she was in labor. You know, I thought maybe we'd go to lunch and come back, you know, try again. But she labored for 24 hours. And I mean all night long, all day, all night. And then I remember walking over there and looking, and all of a sudden, just blood and water gushed out. I mean, the midwife's down there, you know, doing something. I don't know what it was she was doing, but man, all of a sudden, this water and blood just gushed out. And I said, oh man, I jumped and ran over for the phone. I was going to call 911, you know, because I already made up my mind. If we needed backup, we were going to call for it, right? But when the midwife saw me, she said, no, wait, wait. And I looked back down there and a head came out. And I said, man, what was that? But that's what happens. The water, the baby is carried in water in the sack, in the womb, right? And when it comes time to get born, that sack breaks. The water breaks, they say. And then once the baby comes out, water and blood gush out of there, right? It's kind of prophetic in a sense, right? But I'll never forget that. And then when I read that verse the next time, except a man be born of water, I said, that's what that means, right? And I'm still convinced that what it means. I know there's some theologians that say that has some reference back into the Old Testament, but I believe that's what he's talking about because he qualifies it in verse 6, right? So what does it mean to be born again? Does that mean that you have to do something? You have to climb back up in the womb and come back out again? No, it doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with me. This is something God does. And unless God does this, you won't be saved. You won't believe. Amen? You won't believe the right thing. These other guys saw an external set of miracles and things, and it caused them to think externally about who Jesus was, but only in an external sense. And that's what he says to Nicodemus here. But I want you to notice what he does here. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth," that is, means where it wills, "and thou hearest the sound thereof," you hear the sound of it, "but you cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." You can't, the wind blows where it wills, you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, right? The wind blows freely. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit birth is a sovereign thing, is what that means, right? And it also means that you can't see it. I can't see it. We don't know when God is doing it. See, when I got saved, I didn't have any idea that there was a Holy Spirit working on me. I had no idea about that. God didn't tell me that. He just told me, "Come to me and I'll give you life." And then he said, "Come to me with all now, or don't come at all." And I just knew there was a call to my heart. And it was at that time that God quickened me, right? I didn't understand any of that. See, the wind blows where it will. You have no control over the Holy Spirit, neither do I. I don't know who is going to get saved, and I don't know who is not. I can't look and say, "Well, I don't think he's one of the elect." Well, you can think what you want, right? Some of the people that I thought weren't the elect are the ones that got saved. The ones I thought were the closest are the ones that got the angriest and left and never came back, right? You don't know. I don't know. We don't know who is. I do know God has an elect people that He chose in Christ from the foundation of the world, and every one of them is going to get saved, but I don't know who they are. Everybody else, He just leaves them to their own will. He leaves them to their own decision. He leaves them to their own desire and doesn't do any work in them to bring them to Him. He just lets them do it their way because they think they can do it anyway. They don't think they need Him anyway, right? So He just leaves them and says, "Okay, you don't need me here. You just do it your way." But then He has some, instead of leaving everybody to themselves, He has some that He chose so that some would be saved. So He would have a remnant to Himself. Are you with me? But the only difference is, between you and I, the only thing that we can ever know is what God does, because you can't tell where it's coming from or where it goes, right? But you can see the results of it, right? You look out the window, you can see the wind blow in the trees, right? You can feel the wind blow upon you. Amen? You have no control over where it goes, where it comes from, any of that. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. So we don't know, right? And look what Jesus goes on and say. Nicodemus answered and said unto Him, "How can these things be?" Again, humanly thinking, right? Now some of us Calvinists, we got it all figured out, right? We got it right down to the T, and if God needs to know a little more about it, He can come ask us, right? Because we already got it figured out. We know. And Nicodemus answered and said unto Him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" This man was not only a leader in Israel, but a teacher of the law. He taught. He led. He was in the Sanhedrin. It's kind of a slap in the face. You know, Jesus saying, "Well, I thought you were one of the smart ones." Huh? You're a pastor over here in the village, right? You're a pastor in the village and you don't know these things? Verily I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Humanly speaking, Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was talking about. It's all Japanese to him. And it's the same with us, right? We think we know. We try to take the Word of God and apply it externally with the carnal mind. It's kind of like Bill Clinton said when he was running for president. He was trying to win the Christian vote. So he got up and he said, "I have not seen or ear heard what we can accomplish in this administration." And I said, boy, if that isn't missing it, I don't know what is, right? But that's the way the carnal mind is, right? We think we know. Unless you've been born again, unless the Spirit of God quickens your dead heart, you can't understand the things of God. You won't even know what they mean, even though you can understand the language of the words, right? But the meaning, the spiritual meaning, you'll never know unless the Holy Spirit quickens your dead soul. You'll stand there and argue with a true born-again child of God about things because you think you know, even though you hadn't been born again. See it all the time. I have told you earthly things. And all this he's talking about here is earthly. It's what happens on earth. I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? As Moses. Now, I like this part because, you know, if you notice, Jesus just kind of skips over the whole idea about him being a teacher sent from God. And, you know, and he just talks about you can't know anything anyway unless you're born again. And then he just goes and starts preaching the gospel. Because, you know, again, it's the gospel that will save us, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember, he's talking to a Jew, and this Jew knows all of these things. You with me? But even though they know all these scriptures, they don't have a clue what they really mean. And they never did. They made an idol out of the serpent on the pole and worshiped the serpent. But Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, for God so loved the world. Now, I don't know why God put John 3:16 in the middle of all this sovereign grace stuff, right? He changes from sovereign grace to free will now, right? That's what some would think, right? But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And remember, he's talking to a Jew who thought only the Jews can be saved. Or they didn't even know about being saved. They already thought they were okay, right? For God so loved the world, cosmos, the created order, the order of things that he made, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, here's what I believe that means, y'all. When he says, for God so loved the world, I know that there is an elect out of the world and there is the world of the elect. But I don't believe that's what he's saying. He's saying here that God so loved the world, that is the cosmos, including people in the world, right? Not just the Jews. He's lifting the idea of salvation from only the Jews whom he's speaking to say that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him out of everybody in the whole world, not just Israel, they might be saved. John 1 John 2, verse 2 says, he's a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world, right? I believe that's the same thing. He's saying, not just the Jews. John's an apostle to the Jews, but he's saying, not just to them, but to us also, to the world also. So God has, yes, a chosen people, an elect people, just out of the whole world, just like he did out of Israel, yes. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already. And so we have to say that anybody who believes is saved, right? Anybody that truly believes on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, is saved, will be saved, and is not condemned. Nobody can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and still be condemned. Now, you might believe some stuff about Him that's not true, knowing that He's somebody that has something to do with God. But you can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God of this universe, right, and not be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Not you might be saved if you repent. That's not what it said. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've already repented, if you truly believe. It all goes together. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to Him? Right? Has He convicted you and drawn you to the place in your life where you realize if you're going to come to Him, you gotta abandon the world? Because He's Lord, right? You have to be willing to turn and give yourself to Him completely and let go of anything that He says to do, right? You with me? Hey, I'm getting ready to close here, but everybody that gets saved one way. And that's by Jesus, right? But everybody that gets saved in their personal salvation experience, it happens differently to each person, right? But it still comes down to the same thing. Being convicted of your sin, realizing you're a sinner, knowing you need a Savior, knowing you can't save yourself, and the only way you can be saved is to come to Him and doing it, right? And trusting in Him alone for your salvation. And if you get born again, if you're one of His, when He works in you, and with the Philippian jailer, there was not only an external miracle taking place, but there was also a work of grace, a work of God being done in his heart. Amen? That caused him to come. So, you can have both. You can have one or the other. You can have both, right? You don't have to see a miracle to be saved, right? The eunuch did. I mean, the eunuch didn't. All he had was just the open, naked gospel coming from Philip, right? No, nothing else happening around him. We don't know what was happening in him, but we know that he was given the gospel. Look here. Let me say this to you. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Right? Baptism is a command to new believers. It's the first act of obedience that a new believer is supposed to do. Right? And the eunuch said, well, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you with me? He didn't have any time to prove his belief that he was actually believed, right? He was baptized upon the profession of his faith that day. And the Bible says he came up out of the water and he went away rejoicing, right? Right there on the spot. He was saved, baptized, and went away rejoicing, right? But you know, right? God's not dead. God is not stupid. When we talk about these things, you're sitting here listening to me right now. Some of you have already examined yourself, and you know you have an external belief in God. You know some stuff that's true about God, but you know you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. You've never really, because there's something He's been convicting you about in your life that you don't want to give up. Amen? So what is it? What is it that hinders you today from coming to Christ? From believing on Him, from adhering to Him and relying upon Him. What is it? You believe? If you believe with all your heart, you may. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? Not just a man come from God, but do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? The Jews wanted to stone him when he called himself the Son of God because they said he makes himself equal to God. Being the Son of God makes him equal with God. God only has one begotten Son, and he is of his same essence. God begets God. So Jesus is God incarnate in the flesh. Do you believe him? Do you believe that? Well, when you come to that place, you say right now, some of you, I can hear you right now. I know that's true, but I ain't ready. I'm just not ready yet. Some of you are saying, man, everybody already thinks I'm saved. If I make a decision, they're going to think I'm stupid because they already thought I was saved. Don't worry about all that, right? Whatever God says to your heart, do it, right? Just do it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon him while he is near. Calling means to surrender, to embrace him, right? With all your heart. So, do you believe? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, the result of that is to be saved. You will be saved. You can't be a believer, a true believer in Christ, and not get saved, be saved. Because if you believe that, he's going to bring you to that place of true conversion in your heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to preach your word. And Lord, we know there are so many things in your word, Lord, that we could think about, that we could preach, that we could teach. And there are so many people who need you, Lord. But we just trust this morning, God, that as we've prayed for you to guide us, if we prayed for you to lead us into the right passages and, Lord, to preach your word to those sitting in this room, Lord, that you have spoken to the hearts of your people this morning. And Lord, that you have challenged the hearts of those who aren't saved this morning, that they need to come to you. And Lord, so we just lay it all at your feet, trusting that as the wind blows where it wills, so the Spirit will blow upon whom he will. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for it. We pray you'll bless our time together today after church, our fellowship, and Lord, today is Mary's birthday. We pray you'll bless her today and her birthday as we fellowship with her today around that. And Lord, we just pray for our nation here today that you'll convict and convert all those you'd have to come to you. And Lord, that you'd turn the government to do your will. If it's your will that the nations go down and become enslaved so the end can come, then Lord, we surrender to that. We know it's not your will that sin ever happened, but we know sin has to run its course. Things have to come to a head and things have to come to an end so the Lord Jesus Christ can come back. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom and help us, Lord, to do our part, whatever it is that we should do in our country, in our families, in our nation, Lord, and that we will do our part in preaching the gospel, Lord, and that you'll use us to bring to Christ, all those you'd have to come, your sheep. And Lord, we'll give you thanks. Help us to not shun to declare all the counsel of God. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.